there are a group of people, they're called influencers, right? And they project this fantastical sort of lifestyle that they live, always vacationing, always, you know, on the beach somewhere, right? And we know, like, we're not fooled that they took 5 million pictures to get one, right? And they, with their phone, I mean, you can take a picture and make yourself look pretty good with, it's all built into the phone, right? You just do a little editing here, add a little this, that, there. There's filters, there's all sorts of stuff, and you can make yourself look fantastic, right? Right? I mean, it's a, and they project this influencer sort of life, and you're like, ooh, I want to be like that, you know, or whatever. You know, I need that new coat or that bathing suit or that makeup or that whatever it is there. I need to go to Vegas or I need to go on a vacation to the Bahamas or, and so you watch this, but we're not fooled anymore, are we? We're not, it's all fakery. And as we journey through the Bible, I appreciate that there aren't filters. They didn't sugarcoat anything. In fact, as we read through several of the characters, we discover they've got some faults. David, man after God's own heart, stumbled and fell with the Bathsheba. And that whole story is a real major failing on his part, right? The great prophet who prayed down the fire from heaven, and afterwards he's so exhausted, he's like, just take me, I'm ready to die. I'm done. I'm all done. There's nothing left for me here. Take me away. Moses, before anything great happened, he ended up killing somebody. And as we are going through this journey of trust and we're studying the life of Abraham, we see that there aren't any filters there too. And sometimes in this journey of trust, there's gaps. Right? Are you with me? So as we saw last week, that the Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, to go from your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. And amazingly, he did. He got up and went, and he travels from way down there, the land of Ur, and goes all the way around. And that's quite a journey. It's several thousand miles of journeying. And this is months and months of travel for him. And I don't know about you, some of you guys drive pretty plush cars with leather seats, and my new truck has this thing where I can push a button, and if my tushy is cold, I can warm it up. If my tushy is warm, I can cool it down. And I kind of like that. I took a journey to go see my daughter over at Point Loma. Took my new truck, and it's pretty good. Now, I don't know about you, but I think, Abraham with his four-hoof, four-wheel drive donkey probably wasn't quite as cushy. Months and months of journeying, as the Lord says, but we also did see that there was a ripple effect last week. We're just brushing up from last week, right? I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. His life was not his own, but the relationship between him and God caused a ripple effect that affected all the people around him. And the same is with us. Our life and our relationship with God has a ripple effect to the people in the lives around us, right? And we saw from there, he went onward to the hills in the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the right. I think it's just Ai is what you say. You don't put the A in front of it. The A is silent. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. There's two key words in there. He built an altar to the Lord and he called on the name of the Lord. See those stars there? I tried to get a better map and You know, it's really hard to find maps on the internet that don't have all the other stuff that you don't want. But I put some stars there. There's Bethel, there's Ai, and there's Shechem. And those are the places where he built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. And last week, as we saw that those were milestones in his relationship with God, that he says, I will serve the Lord, I will call on his name. And no other God can you call on his name and expect to hear something back from. But this is the place. This is the land that God has promised, and he's going to bless him there. Except what we find after this is that trust gets tested. Sometimes our trust gets tested. I think always our trust gets tested, doesn't it? There'll be times when you have to wonder, okay, is this still a trustworthy time? He called on the name of the Lord, and as we saw last week in our journey of trust, there was a point where God called and he said, go, and then he was silent for a long time. That whole journey, there was no word from God until he got down to the big tree, and he says, This is where I'm going to stake my claim. God is God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And then God says, I will bless you. But sometimes there's silence again. And as we see, as we continue on this story, trust gets tested because there's a famine in the land, right? So I'm going to go through four scenarios. The first one is the famine. Now, there was a famine in the land, and Abram, as we know, is his first name, and later Abraham, right? Went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. Sometimes in life, drought happens. Just listen. Yes, God will be with you. God promises to be with you. But sometimes drought happens. It just happens. Life sometimes takes turns. And it doesn't mean God isn't there. It doesn't mean God isn't blessing. It just means sometimes life has ups and downs. And drought happens. Sometimes drought is due to our own fault. Sometimes drought is due to just circumstances that happen in the world. And how you respond in times of drought is what matters, isn't it? When Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit came down, this is my Son, with him I am well pleased, and he goes from there out into the wilderness for 40 days of drought, basically, right? He's in the desert, and there's no food, no water, and he's being tested, isn't he? By the way, the correlation between Abraham and Jesus' trial are very similar, as we'll see as we go through this. But the question is, will you trust God during times of drought? So we get through this this period here, and we see Abraham. Abraham's source of income is stock. Livestock, if you will, not the New York Stock Exchange, but livestock. He's got camels, he's got goats, he's got sheep, he's got cows, you know, whatever. And if there's a drought in the land and there's no grass to feed the animals, no water, there's trouble, right? How am I going to take care of my livelihood here? And so he comes up with a plan, and he decides, okay, let's go down to Egypt, right? So here's the plan. This is phase two of this time of drought. And we discover something very interesting about Abraham and his plan here. So the plan is, he's going to go from that upper area there, Jerusalem area. He's going to go through the Sinai Desert. and over into Egypt. And my map wasn't quite big enough, but if you see that side of the borders, it actually goes further that way. If you remember your geography from high school, you might want to brush up on that. But in Genesis, as he was about to enter Egypt, this is the plan. He said to his wife, Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. Now listen, gentlemen, if you are up to memorizing scripture, this is a good one to memorize. We just came through Valentine's Day. I know what a beautiful woman you are. She is so beautiful. You are so beautiful to me. Right? Don't sing, Brian. Don't sing. Leave the singing to James, right? little side note, and this is a side note. This has nothing to do with the sermon. I'm just gonna warn you right ahead. This is a rabbit trail that has nothing to do with the sermon, but I think it's important for us to mention. Sarai, later to be called Sarah, is about 65 years old, and he says this to her. Now, you ladies are loving Abram now, aren't you? Hercules, Hercules! Yeah. Now listen. I have no doubt that she is a beautiful woman. Because we see evidence of others going, ooh la la, come see me. She is a beautiful woman. But she's qualified for Social Security now. There is a beauty that comes from a lifetime of internal beauty. You see what I'm saying here? Now maybe she is Sports Illustrated qualified. I don't know. But I think that's our cultural. But here... And I have seen Sports Illustrated qualified people who weren't really all that beautiful when you got to meet them. You know what I mean? In attitude, in demeanor, in the way they treat others. And when they age, they don't age as gracefully, right? But beauty that comes from within, that treats others well, that comes from an internal joy, that lasts well beyond the Social Security age. Just a side note. I mean, that really didn't have anything to do with our sermon, but I think that's true beauty. Do you hear me? All right, back to the sermon. He says, I know what a beautiful woman you are, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you're my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. Now, a little caveat there, a little tidbit of fact, is that Sarai actually was his sister. His father... Same father, different mothers. And she's about 10 years younger than Abram. So, was he lying? Yeah, yes, he was lying. Yeah, okay. Yeah. I don't want to just kind of brush over that a little bit. Yeah, there's a whole story being made up here. But what we discover is that when things get tough, when all doesn't look like blessings right at the moment, Abram defaults back to his old nature of let's devise a deceptive plan, right? And I don't know, sometimes when we're in drought or famine, do we fall back on our old natures? Or are we going to trust in God? And I just made a little list here. I mean, this is not an exhaustive list, as you may well know, but this might just be some of the things that might possibly. We see Abram falls back on his deception. When things are looking bleak, I'm going to use my ability to tell stories and to fabricate things to make everything seem okay. Does it sound like our Twitter and our influencer peoples here? I saw a video the other day, and it was two groups. It was one group who were influencers, and they would take pictures by cars that they weren't theirs. And as the story went on, you could see that they were really poor. They didn't have good cars. They didn't have money to pay the next bill, but it looked like they did on Facebook. And then another couple who was so jealous of the other couple, you know, this. So we see Abram falls upon deception and telling stories and making things up when he's in a time of drought. I've seen some people, they like to over-control everything. When life gets stressful, they figure out that, well, if I control anybody and everybody in my scope, that I can keep this whole thing together. If you know anybody like that, don't raise your hand. Just keep that within. If it's you, just sometimes when you try to control everything, that's when you're out of control of everything, isn't it? See, and as I go through this list, I want you to know, sometimes we have a choice on how we act in times of drought, in times of betrayal, in times of hurt, in times of pain. But we don't have a choice on the consequence of our action. Because when you deceive people, the truth always comes out. When you try to control people, people get hurt. Feelings get hurt. And you actually lose control. Some people worry themselves. I don't know about you, but I've seen a lot of worriers. Some people are good at it. Some people are professional worriers. They just worry about everything. My grandmother was a professional worrier. She would suck on her teeth. You couldn't get down the street without her sucking on her teeth at least three times. Somebody was always going to run into the car. And she would stop whenever you crossed Grand and there was the railroad. She would always stop way back because she didn't want that arm coming down on top of her car, the railroad arm, because you never know when the train's coming. You know, I've never seen anybody worry themselves right out of trouble. Any of you seen them worry got you all the way through that? Some people self-medicate. Like alcohol or drugs. Some people can't handle life so much that they go to the bar all the time to forget their worries and their troubles. Sounds like a country song, doesn't it? The great Garth Brooks, he's got friends in low places, right? Where whiskey drowns and the beer chases my blues away. You guys know that song. You all sing along with me. Yeah, you can see why I didn't give this away to Maureen to do, because she couldn't do it justice. But listen, that doesn't solve any problems either. Next thing you're an alcoholic or a drug addict, and it's continues to cause the problem to grow, doesn't it? And it creates a downward cycle. Some people turn to anger when things don't go their way. Does anybody know anybody like that? Where you get some bad news or you hear something and immediately anger pops to the top of your list and you bark and chew and you push people away with your anger and your frustrations and but there's consequences of that too. Pretty soon, nobody wants to be your friend. Nobody wants to be around you. I've seen people lose entire families because of their anger problems. And sometimes anger turns into physical anger. And the consequence of your choice of when you get in times of drought and you choose to choose anger, the consequence of that has far-reaching consequences. Sometimes your children will even follow you in anger as well, even when they know better. We need to begin to break these cycles. Numbness is another one. I see people just turn off altogether. They get quiet. They don't speak. I don't want to talk about it. And as they internalize that drought in their life, it only becomes more and more arid and dry and destitute, and you thirst for more. And you can get so numb that you turn off. Are you hearing me? David had a psalm, and this is during his time in the desert. This is Psalm 63. This is beautiful. He says, "Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. You are the one I seek for." This ought to be our cry in the times of the desert, in the times of drought. It ought to be the searching of our soul for God to fill us with His water, with His soul-quenching Spirit. Amen. As we go through this and see Abraham, he's here in Egypt, and we see this. When Abraham came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his place. Now, I need to back up here a little bit, and I think what Abraham's plan was, listen, Sarah, I know you're beautiful. I know you are so beautiful. And here's the deal. When we get there, if we tell them you're my sister, which you are, by the way, and I'm sure there had to be a little convincing of this great plan of Abram, right, to Sarah. As you ladies well know, this would not fly. Abram would end up with some black eyes or something, right? There would be no more Abram, maybe. Different cultures, different time, maybe. But I think what his plan was during this culture, is if you had a beautiful sister, the way it worked was, is some suitor would come to you and negotiate with you for the purchase of the bridal dowry, right? And so Abram would be there, and some Egyptian suitor would come along. "Oh, your sister is so beautiful. Tell me the price of her dowry." "Oh, well, she is so beautiful that it must be at least 20 camels, 10 donkeys, 6 cows of male and 6 cows of female, and that should do." And the one negotiating would go, "Oh, there is no princess in the land worth so much. I'll go away." And as he goes away, he comes back. "Okay, what if we nix the camels and do the cows and the donkeys?" And, "Oh, no. And so during that whole negotiation period, it may be his plan to have a stall tactic. While we're in the land, while we're feeding our livestock, while we're getting grain and food and all that during this time, it's a stall tactic. Except what happens is Pharaoh sees her and she is taken. And when the grand plan of Abram goes to pot, right? Are you following me? He had a plan. He thought it would work out. You ever find yourself in drought and you devise this marvelous plan and it does not work out at all? Hello. My grand plans have failed before. And sometimes I'm so stubborn, I can't even see that they're failing right in front of me. And it takes a good friend to go, "Wake up, It's not working. We need to do something else. Right? I think this is right where Abram is. Because she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. He did pretty well, but if God's going to bless and make him a great nation, it's kind of hard to do that when she's in somebody else's palace. The grand plan of Abram has failed. I mean, yeah, his economy is doing okay and things are all right and he's actually gaining. What's going to happen here is not any grand plan of Abram that succeeds, but God is going to have to step in and save him here, right? But the Lord inflicted serious disease on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Pharaoh goes, "What have you done?" He figures out that that Sarai is not Abram's sister, but his wife, and all this disease and all this stuff that's going on in his palace is because of that. And he goes and calls Abram, and he says, "What have you done to me?" He says, "This isn't your wife, and you have caused all this problem with me. What, you have ruined me, and my, take your wife and get out." He is evicted from the land. Get out and go. And he gets all the stuff he got anyways. So I think we learned an important lesson here, right? Let's lie and cheat, and that'll work, right? No. Yeah, no. It sure seems like it, but it's not for Abram's sake that God intervenes. It's for God's sake that he grants mercy to Abram and his wife Sarai. There's a bigger picture going on here. And what we find is that God is trustworthy even when Abram has not been. And I also meant to put arrows. So there was an arrow coming in to Egypt and an arrow going back out. In Titus, we see this. He saved us not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy, he washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. God's mercy is what is bountiful blessing. See, God promised blessing, and he gave mercy, which is blessing, right? So the last part of this is the gap. So there's a gap here, and God gave mercy, and he's back into the land of famine and scarcity. And he has to make a choice. Now, I wonder, sometimes we go through drought in our lives, and there's a gap. Young girl goes to camp, and while she's at camp, has an incredible encounter with God and finds herself at the altar. And she's never been any closer to God than then. And she gives her whole life to God and commits herself to the Lord. Except she comes home, she graduates, she moves in with some roommates, does college. And somehow there's a gap between that moment of all in with God. Well, it could be a young girl, it could be a young man who gave his life at camp. Met a girl, found a job in his mid-20s with a baby and wondering, where did God go? Except God didn't go anywhere. It was Him. There's an important thing that happens here. From the Negev, He went from place to place until He came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where His tent had been earlier, and where He had first built an altar. Then Abraham called the name of the Lord. He came back. He came right back to where that moment where he decided God is God and I will follow Him. He came right back. Listen, if you have gone through drought, if you're in a drought, if you are struggling through something now, if you are in a place where maybe that emptiness of spirit is vacant there, come back. Come right back to the place where you started and recommit. He goes right back to the altars in Bethel and Ai and Shechem, and he says, God is still God and I will still be His man. Let's start again. And sometimes, in God's mercy, it's as simple as that. Just start again. Just begin again. God will still be faithful. Matter of fact, He has been faithful all this time. It wasn't Him who was unfaithful. It was us and our crazy schemes, our wild plans in the midst of drought. Listen, drought happens. It's how you respond in drought that matters. And if you are in a moment in your life where you need some living water, it may be time to return again. It may be time to return back to the altars in your life that said, this is where I decided God was God and I was going to be Him, His, and we're not changing from that. Sometimes in life, it's a matter of commitment. We all face drought in many areas in our life, whether it's in our job, whether we hit a dry spell. I mean, that's the way we talk about things in drought and things. All the leads dried up. Russell was a fireman. If the hoses dried up, it wasn't good for the fire, was it? Sometimes in a marriage, all the warm, cozy feelings aren't there. That's when you recommit and say, I made this choice. I choose to love you. So as this journey of trust between God and Abraham progresses, we see that it is a matter of the two of them in a relationship together where the trust is growing within them. And I imagine, as you can see, that God had to put a certain amount of trust in Abram, just as much as Abram had to put a certain amount of trust in God just to pick up and move into this new place and new territory. There used to be an old song, old song, Just As I Am. Billy Graham used to do it every time. Listen, Abraham came back to God just as he was, with a broken plan and probably a messed up marriage that he had to work on. Especially if God was going to make a great nation, there had to be some rebuilding there, didn't there? Listen, I don't know where you are, if you're in an area of drought or whatever, but come just as you are. Return to God, for He is faithful. He is full of grace, love, and mercy for you. And you don't have to wait till you clean yourself up. You come just as you are and say, okay, God, let's begin again. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, I am a man with many schemes. Schemes that often fail. If you can find me just as I am and pour life into me, I return to you as your man. May I be yours in all that I do, all that I work for, all that I struggle for, all that I pour my life into, may I find myself pouring into you, Lord God. I give you my career. I give you my children. I give you my wife and my marriage, my house and my home. All that I have, I give to you, Lord. For you are trustworthy and true, and I can depend upon you. Lord, may this church trust in you in all that we do, in all that we say, in every activity that we try to perform for you. May we never forget that you are the lifeblood of this church. You are the truth and the light within, and everything that we do must reflect you, Lord God. Lord God, I pray a blessing over everyone here today. May they find themselves returning to you in all that they do. Whatever drought they may find themselves in, may your holy living water be found and quench the thirsts of our droughts in life. May you lift us up and return us back into your presence. May we find blessing and honor in you. I pray this in your most holy name. And all God's people said,